This morning we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, you remember in those verses between verses 4 through 11 or approximately in that range, it was the discipline of God. You know how God as a father disciplines or chastens us, corrects us. And this is one of the great things about getting together for Bible study is we have a heavenly Father that by his Spirit brings about, we're hearing because he's written his will, as it were, on our heart. We're new covenant believers, right? So this new covenant is that he's written his will on our hearts. And what's great about getting together and getting in the Word together is that all of a sudden those things that we've been hearing from the Lord, that the Lord's been speaking to us, we start finding out, okay, am I on track with that? Am I hearing, and the Word helps, you know, edify or affirm that. Or sometimes it might be the Father says, hey, look, that thought maybe was not really founded on my Word. And you start to receive the correction. So either way, it's great because we get together because we either affirm. Think about this. That's how the New Testament church functioned the whole time. That's how they got together. They didn't have a nice leather-bound Bible like some of you have. And I guarantee you they didn't have iPhones and iPads, okay? I assure you they didn't have that. They didn't have all of the resource that we had. They had the Holy Spirit. They had letters that were being written to them that they were getting together like this, and they were opening up, and one of the leaders in their fellowship would get up and kind of read through, and they'd kind of talk about it. And then they'd interact on it. They'd say, well, yeah, gosh, I really see what that means, or I understand. Hey, that's something I've been thinking about. Or so there's an affirmation, or there's, wow, you know, some of our practices. Can you imagine the Corinthian church getting a couple of letters that they got? You know, a little bit of affirmation here and there, but there was a whole lot of correction going down on that letter, right? You know, they got a lot of things that, and they had to receive that. So the chastening or the correction is something we want to receive from the Lord because he does it out of love. And that's what the author was writing. And again, telling, remember, this group, the Hebrews, they're, you know, Jewish believers, so they're messianic believers. And they understand, they see they're the temptation to be pulled back into this legalistic thing, you know, of all of the tradition and all of the things that was so woven into who they are as people. And the tendency to be pulled back into that is powerful. And I think we ought to be wise because, you know, those of us who've grown up in a Christian experience, it's easy to get pulled into legalism. You know, all these do's and don'ts and rights and wrong and all this stuff. Man, that's why I brought up that thing that it's been written, his will's been written on our hearts. Man, he wants to speak to us. He wants to be intimate with us. And as a loving father wants to just raise us as kids and bring us into that relationship where we can walk closely with him. That's his desire. That's really what true Christianity is about. And so, once that happens, now all of a sudden there's all kinds of things that God does through our lives, isn't it? That he does as he's moving in us, he starts to work through us. And we do things, but those things we do don't make us right. That is just the affirmation or the proof that he dwells within us. So it's a great, great thing to think on. Verse 12. So remember, whenever we come across the therefore, verse 12 in chapter 12, it says therefore. You got to know what it's there for. I just explained what it's there for. Okay, that's where he's at. He's saying, you know, you've experienced this chastening. It doesn't seem to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, the end result in verse 11, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, we have to be recipients or trained. We have to be the recipients of the correction. And once we receive that, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees. And make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So, I'm going to give you my paraphrase. Fair enough? If you've been acting lame, and God knows when we're acting lame, and if we're acting lame, God brings about that correction in our lives as that's going on. And as he brings about that correction in our lives, sometimes, you know, we can just kind of end up just those hands that hang down, those feeble knees. He says, hey, basically receive it. You know, it's kind of an exhortation. Hey, acknowledge that God's doing something. Let him have his way. Let him, because this is ultimately for your benefit. In other words, stop whining and carrying on about, you know, poor me's, and just, hey, you know, get back into the exercise of faith. Get back into the word. Get back into living. Because what happens if you let that has been dislocated just hang there and nothing goes, you know, what happens? It becomes, you know, atrophy sets in, right? You know, so you've got to stay. This is the thing. I think when God corrects, a lot of times, we just have to receive it. Simply stated. Just receive it, repent, and move on. You don't need to excuse it or explain it or talk about it 5,000 different ways. Just move on. Now, my folks were not, you know, I obviously would get a good swat here and there, and I definitely was disciplined, probably more so than many of the rest of you, just because I was me. But I remember as I got a little bit older, and I remember my dad would come in, and I've told you, he'd just sit down on the bed next to me, and I had a little tiny black and white TV that I was allowed to have in my room. And man, when he'd walk in and the TV gets shut off, this was before remotes or anything. Remember, some of you remember the old, you had to actually get out of your chair and turn a dial. And, you know, I know this dates some of us, right? Some of you are just going, wow, that's weird. Were there dinosaurs too? Yes. No. But the idea was that, you know, this whole concept, he would walk in and he'd turn it off. And then, man, as soon as he sat down on the bed next to me, I'm like, oh, man. Trying to think of what went on at school today, or what went on, you know, where did I, I know this is going to go to some, you know, I usually knew pretty quickly. Oh, I think Dad must have found out about that. Mom must have said something, or somebody made a phone call, or something happened. And I remember those times of correction, and it was important, though, that you just move past that. It was explained to me, there was going to be, hey, this is the consequence of that, and then it's like, okay, we good? You got to deal with this. You know, you're going to have to deal with this. This is the way it's going to go down for the next week or whatever, and this is what's happening. Or, you know, there's correction, discipline, and you move on. You got to receive it and move on. And so this is kind of that idea, and so that you can then but rather be healed, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. So in other words, allow it to be put back into place, okay, not just limply there dislocated, which would then cause atrophy, and you wouldn't experience healing. But allow, because remember, have you ever had anything dislocated? A finger or an arm or, you know, a shoulder or something, and when they have to pop it back in, or you've watched it. Some of you guys know when you've played sports or something, if it wasn't you, you watch one of your buddies, and all you could think was, I hope that never, ever happens to me, because it's painful to even watch, you know? I remember a buddy's shoulder would go out from time to time. Somebody would stand on it, and he'd go grab his arm, you know, it's like, wow, you know, crocodile tears squirt out, you know, and the guys, you know, these, yeah, it looks pretty bad. But I think once it's popped back into place, it's like, oh, wow, okay. And then it's back to whatever we're doing, wrestling or carrying on. So, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, that right living, that right relationship with God and others, without which no one will see the Lord, without that holiness. And you and I know our righteousness and our holiness is imputed to us. That's something that has been entrusted to us by the grace of God through the finished work of the cross. It's not something you earn. It's something that is given to you by God. But we have to walk in it, right? We have to walk in that. That's a choice. And so you say, man, make that choice. Walk in that, without which no one will see the Lord. Those things that would limit that are coming up right now in verse 15 and 16. The things that cause problems and create distraction or difficulty or are the anti-type to experiencing that peace with others and that holiness is looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We don't want to fall short of that. So, remember, who is the author talking to? Potentially very legalistic people, right? The Hebrews. They're potentially very legalistic. They were first entrusted with the law. And so that their potential to go back to the traditions, to go back to this legalistic understanding of an interaction with God based on do's and don'ts and rituals and traditions and all these things, sacrifices and all this stuff. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, and we know what fornication is, right? Sexual sin apart from marriage. That's fornication, right? So lest any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So you remember there was birthright and there was blessing, right? Remember there were two, it was a twofold interaction. He was the oldest. But remember, the prophecy was the older will serve the younger, you remember, early on. But so the birthright is that which speaks to kind of the family resources. They get kind of a double portion given to them. But they were also entrusted with kind of the spiritual care of the family heritage. That was something that was trusted. That ran with the birthright, okay? But what's interesting about Esau, remember Jacob and Esau, when Isaac was going to give the blessing, you remember Jacob, he's a little bit of a conniver feller. And you remember he, you know, he kind of made himself out to be Esau. And you remember the story of this. But anyway, he was given the blessing. But prior to that happening, you remember what happened with the birthright? Read on here. For you know, in verse 17, that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. But just before that, it says Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Remember, he'd come in from hunting. Now, evidently, if we're taking the story pretty much accurately, when we go back and read, Jacob was a little more of a, he hung around the kitchen with his mom more. That's just who the guy was. He was more of a culinary fella, you know? And he would just like to cook and do things like that. And Esau was a little bit more of a man's man, and he was more into chopping things' heads off and killing them and gutting them and eating them, you know? And he was just more that kind of guy. And, you know, and Jake was more hanging around, you know, his mom, and, you know, it was just different people. But he had cooked up some pottage, some something to eat, and some stew, and his brother comes home. He's just famished, you know? And so he gives up. He trades. Jacob makes him swear, like, trade me your birthright, which he just didn't care about that. He didn't care about the resource. He didn't care about the spiritual stuff. He was just kind of a natural guy, you know? And he just didn't, that wasn't his concern. Birthright and caring for people spiritually or anything else, he didn't care about that. Just give me something to eat. I don't care, whatever, you know, was kind of his attitude. So he gave that up just for some food. Basically, unfortunately for Esau, his character was exposed in that he was willing to compromise something that really mattered between him and God, just for fleshly appetite, literally. So you can kind of see the illustration right through that as we go on. You can see how that would play out. And then he wanted the, even though he gave up the birthright, he wanted the blessing. And the blessing, you remember, was something very significant within the family. Actually, when I studied it before, I made notes and I glued them into my Bible. Some of these things are very important. And again, when you have to share brain space sometimes, because yours isn't as effective as it used to be, it's good to write some things down, you know. Tape them in your Bible or wherever you can, you know. If you tape it on your forehead, you got to use a mirror, and you got to write it backwards. So I don't agree with that. I think that could be dangerous. But I do believe that writing things down is good. This idea of blessing you find in Genesis 27, and it's verse 26 through 29, and then verse 37. So Genesis 27, verse 26 through 29, and verse 37. And in the Old Testament, the blessing kind of went like this. It was twofold in its main content, and then there were four components to it. The twofold aspect of it is that it is a proclamation of who they are in the Lord presently, who somebody is. And then it's a revelation as to who they will be out into the future. So that's the aspect of that. Why I'm telling you this is because this is really important for us, even as New Testament believers, because I am telling you, as sure as we're here right now, this is the draw to be involved in all kinds of other functions and activities, because men and women, young people and older people, did not get this, and we all desire the blessing. We want this. We need this. It's something our kids need from us, parents. It's something our grandkids need from us, grandparents. This is very, very important. So if you missed the first round, if you're blessed enough to have a second round, get the second chance at it. Four components of this blessing. A tender and meaningful touch. Do you remember in verse 26, put your hand underneath my thigh? There's an aspect of correct intimacy. Men, guys, if you have daughters, love on them, be affectionate toward them. And when it's that appropriate affection, they're going to seek that as well. That's what they're going to look for. That's what you're instilling in them, this correct, proper, appropriate affection. They're going to seek for that. So, the hand, as we know, is for blessing. Remember this, parents. The hand is for blessing. The rod is for correction. Now, I know there's a whole bunch of people that'll get all upset and worked up about, oh my gosh, you didn't use a wooden spoon or a Rotary paddle, did you? Oh, yeah. We broke several. The Rotary paddle we had to go to because it was just, you just couldn't break it. It was like five ply, plywood. No, people think, oh, that's just, it's horrible. And so I don't think so. It's biblical. It's a way to bring correction, and you know, and it's done in love. It's not, you know, it's just, but the rod, you see, the instrument is for correction, the hand is for blessing. And that you're sending, I'm telling you, you're sending the right signal by all this. The next one is a spoken word of value and affirmation. So the spoken word of value and affirmation. Basically, it's kind of almost evaluation, talking about who they are as a person, kind of their strengths, you know, what they're about, you know, and you're just telling them, hey man, you've got these qualities. This is good. You've got these things. You can be whatever you want to be because you've got these qualities. You can do, you know, words that are affirming, hey, this is who you are, you know? And then the third thing is a spoken word of a special future. Remember, you're going to be the lion. You are the lion because you're like this, and you're going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, you get what I'm saying? It's that kind of spoken word. Hey, man, this is you're a value, and this is who you are, and this is ultimately that special, significant future I know that God has for you. How many, we believe that if God has, you know, gotten a hold of our lives, and even for those who God hasn't gotten a hold of yet, we believe God's got a purpose and a plan for every person. And if those people would give their life over to God, God's going to begin to work that purpose and plan through their lives. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, that's amen. I mean, it's the truth. God's got a purpose and a plan. And all we're doing is stepping into that and affirming. Say, God's got a purpose and a plan for you. It's significant, it's unique, and it's designed just for you. And only you can really fulfill that little segment of what God's purpose is for you on this earth. And then the fourth, and this would go down to verse 37 that we spoke about in chapter 27. And then it says, a spoken word of continued surety. Basically, it's this, and I'm committed to stand with you as long as I live to see that through. That God's going to do this, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm committed. This is why we do baby dedications. We want to say, hey, as a body of believers, we have the baby up here, and we say, hey, this is why. We're committed to partner with you. We're committed to partner with you in bringing these children up in the ways of God. That's the significance of that, that we're partnered together in the Lord and making that clear. A spoken word of surety, we're committed to this truth. This is why the desire for that blessing was so powerful. We long for those kind of things to take place in our lives. We want that. So this is why when people aren't raised, and there's a lot of people, a lot of us who got exposed to not always having both our parents around. And what happens is you can start to then look for relationship, right, in other places that's inappropriate, that's not really what God designed for us in our walks, in our lives. That's not God's real. So this is why if you talk to people who've gone into gangs and then they get saved and they come out, they will tell you, man, I was looking for what I thought would be love. I was looking for some type of relationship of some level. They gave me parameters. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. I was praised for, even though I know these things are wicked, but I was praised. I was, you know, you get what I'm saying? They were getting some of the components. This is what the enemy always does. The truth is out there, and then he takes that, the enemy does, and perverts it, and then we go looking for it. It's like the old country western song, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? It's the truth, and this is what happens. You know, they're looking for all of this, but it's all in the wrong place. And so as we read this and we see that Esau was willing to give this stuff, he wanted it. He wanted the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, the problem is the blessing and the birthright go together. We get the blessing because we're connected to the birthright, because spiritual things matter, because we want to be connected to the Father. We want to perpetuate the Father's will. You see, that's the birthright. You and I have then, this is the significance of being truly born again into the kingdom of God. Because the world wants the blessing. They want the affirmation. They want the right touch. They want that. But it only true fulfillment really comes when we understand what it means to be born into the family of God. And then all those things are ours as well. That's the importance. So we don't want to stop short of that. We want to make sure that when we're talking with people, yeah, I know, I understand that you want that, but it's found in Him. It's found in that relationship with the Lord. It's not found apart from that. You see, it's found in Him. What a blessing to know that. And that simple truth. What are some of the things? Obviously, Esau was willing to compromise on a few areas. It talks about a fornicator, a profane person. But then look at this first one that's brought up in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness. What is that springing up caused trouble? And by this, many become defiled. Oftentimes, we think, or our thought process is that we are kind of, our issues or whatever are just our issues. They're not, this isn't going to affect anybody else, or it doesn't matter, or whatever. You know, our own things that we could get involved in, our own sin issues or whatever it might be. But it's interesting here, or our own, actually, let's stay within context, our own attitudes about certain situations or circumstances, that it isn't going to affect anybody. But it says, and by this many become defiled. Why? Because it is something that impacts others around us. That's what happens. It does do that. It's a root of bitterness. So this is the thing. Going through and rereading some different things on this specific topic and thinking through it, it talks about a root that is bitter ultimately produces bitter fruit. The things that grow on that vine, because the root is tapped into a bitterness, it takes that and it produces things that have a flavor of bitterness associated with it. So bitterness, anger, and disappointment. Basically, because of the sense of being treated unfairly. That's not right. That's not fair. How come that's okay? What's going on with this? Why is that? You know, and why did this happen to me? What all being this sense of being treated unfairly leads to anger and disappointment. Well, unfortunately, it breeds a resentment inside of our hearts. And the thing I found with this, and unfortunately, I have to tell you, I found it by personal experience. I mean, you know, inside my own heart, my own mind, that it's something, bitterness, what's so horrible about it is it really stems from an unforgiveness. And in order to keep that fire burning, if you're willing, of unforgiveness, you have to keep putting wood on it. So this happens. Yeah, well, you know, I remember when they did that too, you know. You know, now, you know, another log on the fire, you know. And then all of a sudden, this goes on and that goes on. When we're looking for it, because other than that, we would have to say to God, God, forgive me for not being forgiving. You have forgiven me all things. Who am I to not dispense forgiveness to others? This is hard. Those of you who have gone through a divorce or a separation or have been married for a while know that, you know, this, it's difficult sometimes. The desire would be that there would be reconciliation, but the most important thing is that there's reconciliation between you and God. We got to be right vertically. We can't hang on to that stuff. We got to let it go. Or else, you know what? It's a root and there's bitter fruit. And what's going to happen is it's going to be evidenced in your life. And so the desire is that we wouldn't allow bitterness to set in. Again, it stems from an unforgiveness, and it's from feeling or the sense of being and even legitimately being treated unfairly. What did Jesus do that deserves being put on the cross? Nothing. But he was willing. It's unjust in that sense, right? Injustice, if you have not experienced it as a Christian, you will. Injustice is part of the Christian journey and experience. It happens. Things don't always go your way. They don't always go my way. Injustice happens. It's what you and I do with that, what file we put that in, or what we do with that, because it's going to happen. Being treated unfairly is you know, is part of life, right? I mean, it happens to all of us. This coworker said that, and that isn't really what happened, and then now, you know, we all got fired. You know, it's like, well, that's not right. Well, no, but it's happened. Well, yeah, it's just what a mess, you know? I don't know. I'll probably never work again, you know? Ooh, wow. Okay. You know, you can get these things going in your mind, you know, and that's not what the Lord would have. We don't want to be in that kind of a mindset. We want to receive the correction of the Lord. We want to let God have his way. We want to walk in that newness of life that he's provided for us so that we can really experience the fullness of the Lord. Verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. Now, he's going back with them, taking them as a people group, these Jewish believers. He's taking them as Jews back to the mountain, the original mountain where Moses went up on the mountain. You remember? Mount Sinai. He went up there to receive the tables of stone, the law. Remember all of that, right, that went on goes up to the mountain. He says, you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. You remember when we read this originally, when they got to that place and how they were freaked out because it was pretty overwhelming being near the mountain. Fear, you know, just the sense of God's presence and it was fear. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word said that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were just so overwhelmed by this because they knew they, you know, just their own lack of worthiness to be in the presence of God, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much, in verse 20, as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, why would God present himself this way? It's kind of a question that comes up. Well, the reality is God is holy, righteous, just, and true. And man, you know, we are not. And they did not have this covering of the blood of Jesus Christ like you and I, that we can go into the presence of the Father. We're covered, we're forgiven, we're washed and cleansed. We have been imputed righteousness to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have this access that we can just go into the presence of the Lord. That was not theirs yet. And so now they're just in there, and it's a clear statement of the righteous holiness of who God is and who we're not as humanity. Because he knows the arrogance by which humanity would develop their own, well, I should be able to just go right up there and talk to God anytime I want, you know. And, you know, just knows the arrogance of humanity, that we're just, that's just, it's our same nature, right? So God reveals himself in such a way, ultimately getting us to realize, man, I need God. I need a Savior. I need a daysman, someone who can go between me and God, the man Christ Jesus. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said this, I'm exceedingly afraid, even Moses, and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, right? You've come to the city of Jerusalem. You've come to the holy place and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church, to the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood, the sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Now you remember, it's not talking about Abel's blood that was shed. It's talking about the blood Abel shed in the sacrifice that he made. So he's saying, hey, don't go back to the sacrifices of animals. He's saying, don't go back to that. Stay with the blood that was sprinkled by the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that was shed. And how we go back to that and we realize God is approachable in Jesus. Stay with that. In other words, he's trying to keep them on track. Don't go back to the legalism, the traditions, and all this stuff that is all based on what you do and how you do it. Don't go back to that. It didn't work. It only brings fear. And you remember when the law was given, a few thousand ended up dying? You remember, because they came off the mountain and they're just partying and carrying on because, well, gosh, we didn't know what you've been gone so long, Moses. And, you know, we didn't know, so we just decided to just party and carry on. And, you know, I mean, they're having a drunken orgy is what they're having, the Bible said. That's plain language. That's what the Bible says. That's what was going on. It was just craziness. And Moses had been hanging out with God, and he walks down. He's got these tables of stone where God's finger had written on them. And he's looking at these and looking at that, looking at these and looking at that, looking at these. Can you imagine? And just it looks at and they've got this golden calf, and they're just dancing around this golden calf. They probably dance a little more eloquently than that, maybe, but in their intoxication and so on, right? They're dancing around the golden calf. And Aaron's like, oh, Mo, look it. This is what happened. We were just hanging out, and all of a sudden they got their gold and their jewelry, they put it in the fire, and poof, you know, this golden calf came out. This is what's basically being said of what went on. And it all sounds like, that's it, that's craziness. That doesn't make any sense. No, I agree. God is righteous and holy and just. And we need that daysman. How can we make it right? The sacrifice of animals only was just a little covering. It was like this that rug. Remember, you swept the dirt under the rug, and there's this, it doesn't go away. Only in the blood of Jesus Christ does it go away. that mediator that's ours, and we have this direct access to God. Don't go back to something that didn't work is the point. Don't go back to something that didn't work. How did your life go before you met Jesus Christ, before you started walking with the Lord? Mine did not go well. Well, I was commander of my ship and my destiny. It did not go well. I shipwrecked the ship. And most of you, if you're honest, honestly, would say, yes, that was similar. Some of our shipwrecks were worse than others. Either way, we became desperate and in need of the Lord. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Speaking of the one true living God, Jesus. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth. Remember, they were scared to be near the mountain because his voice would even shake. The mountain quaked at his voice. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. He said, there's going to be a time, and it's coming, as we're observing the things going around our world and things happening. The time is coming when his voice is going to ring out one more time, and it's going to shake all heaven and all earth. And the only things that are going to stand are the eternal. Everything else is going to be shaken. Only the eternal is what's going to last. Verse 27, now this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Back to the point of God is God and we are not. Our God is, we should have reverent fear. But I love, if you will read slowly and just listen and let this soak in, he says, let us have grace. Let us have that. May that be ours personally, unmerited love and favor given toward you and toward me. Let us have that. Let that be a dominant possession within our lives, knowing that God possesses us. Let us have grace. And then look at this, what he says, by which we may serve God acceptably. How can we serve God acceptably within the flesh? The Bible clearly indicates we cannot. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Galatians tells us, the author there. We cannot. The only acceptable way to serve God is motivated in and through that grace. Not just knowing that grace has been given to me, not just knowing that, but that I am serving from that grace within my life, and then I'm allowing that grace, I'm basically then just a conduit, right, in the service. I'm just a conduit of that grace, that I interact with others based on that grace, unmerited love and favor, that I'm treating others in that kind of love and graciousness that God has treated me with. Did God give you what you deserve, any of you? No. He gave us his grace, unmerited love and favor, by which we may serve God, that grace, acceptably with reverence and godly fear, knowing that our God is a consuming fire. So he kind of brings it all full circle when you go through that and you realize, man, yeah, I'm to continue serving the Lord. I'm to continue following the Lord. I'm to continue in my walk with the Lord. But it's still based on God's grace and his mercy, his goodness toward me, unmerited, undeserved, and just continue in it because that's what's acceptable. That's what works. That's what blesses other people. That's where it comes together.
But brothers and sisters, if we've got roots of bitterness, if we're involved in fornication, if we're profane in that sense, you know, just willing to give up the things of God and compromise and stuff, it's hard for us to expect that God's going to really use us to the extent that he desires to use us. So we want to function, we want to serve based on that grace and that mercy. Not going back into some legalism thing, not going back to just these rules of do's and don'ts, not going back to just our own physical efforts of things, but really the beneficiaries of that grace and mercy. Father, we thank you today for that goodness and grace that you've shown toward each of us. Lord, we humbly ask that just now, in this moment, I can just almost see it in my mind's eye as thoughts and words and things are coming out of people's hearts and minds, ascending into your presence, Lord, as people are letting go of that bitterness. Whatever that would be that has caused that to be there, that sense of being treated unfairly, that I deserve something different. But Lord, we know you're raising a family, you're raising sons and daughters, and that you love us, and that you allow circumstances to be used for correction in our lives, that we might mature and grow in our walk with you and become more like you, Lord. Lord, we just want to let go even just now. We want to ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for not being forgiving of others where we need to be. Maybe it's that ex-spouse, and it could be 30-year-old wound. Let it go. Maybe it was yesterday when a friend said a cutting word. Let it go. Lord, help us to just let these things go into your presence just now. Lord, you know it. You know what's happening in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for it. Give you the glory. Thank you for doing the surgery that only you can do in our lives. Maybe it's being left holding a bag of just responsibility that you never looked for. Lord, empower us. Help us to walk boldly with you. Help us, Lord, in our service to do those things that we do because of your grace and in grace. Help us to deal with others graciously, Lord, that it might really show your love and kindness that we are so blessed to be the recipients of. Show us your ways, Lord. As a body, show us your ways. Lord, we don't want to do things in our own energies and efforts, Lord. We want your spirit to guide us, and so we're open to it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done just now in my brothers and sisters' lives and my heart. May we enjoy your goodness and grace throughout this week. Thank you, Lord. That as a consuming fire, you burn away the things that are unnecessary to our spiritual walk, those things that would bind us. I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the furnace, and the only thing that burned, not a hair burned on their head, the only thing that burned was those fetters that tied them, the things that bound them, that held them back. Oh, you are a consuming fire, but that's what you burn off. May you do that in our lives, Lord. Just burn off those things that we might run freely that race that you've set before us. Thank you, Lord, for doing what you're doing right now. We ask that you continue to minister freely. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.